23 through 27. And I think in that song it's easy to sing that saved a wretch like you. But that's right, it's a wretch like me. So that's a good reminder. It's kind of been, I feel like we live in a crazy world, don't we? I mean, this week I think is a great example of that. If you go to the, if you're lucky to go to Walmart when they add water, you see people coming out with two carts of 15 cases of water each. And, you know, we see a lot of pride, a lot of arrogance, a lot of self-centeredness, self-focus. If you look in the news, you'll see stuff about subway bombings in London. You see Russia investigation in the U.S. trial. North Korea launching missiles over Japan. South Korea doing counter missiles out in the middle of nowhere. You know, so you have a lot of current events, tropical storms. Still the Russian involvement in ISIS in the Middle East that continues to go on. You see this Equifax data breach of 143 million customers that are affected. And then you see, on the flip side, you see Apple with the latest and greatest technology with facial recognition, which is a little creepy, I think, but we won't dig into that. But, you know, we have all these things in the news that it's crazy world out there. And as I was prepping for this, God brought on my heart, I still don't know why, hopefully it makes sense before the end of today, but God brought on my heart Matthew 8. And obviously with the physical storms, with the hurricanes, it's easy to go there. But there's so much truth, and he brought this passage to mind of unchanging faith in an unpredictable world. And so that's what we'll look at today, unchanging faith in an unpredictable world. You know, we live in a time of extremes, love, hate. You know, there's civil rights. You know, we should take away this monument because it violates my rights. Even though it's part of our history, you know, black and white, along with that racial, that social divide. We see rich and poor. You know, we have a shrinking middle class in the U.S. So we see a growing lower class and a growing upper class, the elite, the 1%. You know, so you see rich and poor. You see hot and cold, this climate change. You know, we see global warming and all of that. So, you know, so we live in a time of extremes. And inside of these in spite of these extremes, how can we as Christians be solid, be firm, and not flex with society, not flex with current events? How can we be resolute as Christians? And so that's why we're in Matthew right now. Matthew, obviously, the first gospel in the New Testament. And Matthew was a Jewish tax collector. He left all he had to follow Christ. He knew what it meant, the cost of being a disciple. And I'm not saying he was perfect along the way. There's many lessons that Jesus was trying to teach him of faith. And we'll look at some of those today. But he, in his writing, he emphasizes Christ as the king and ruler of Israel. He's the fulfilled Messiah for Israel. So he uses a lot of Old Testament prophecies and promises as he highlights that. He looks at the kingdom of heaven, he says it, I think it's 32 times in this book, more than any of the other gospels. And so that's a recurring theme that comes up in the text. And specifically in chapters 5 through 9, you're probably familiar with 5 and 6 with the Sermon on the Mount, but these chapters talk about the authority of Christ as king. And so as we look towards the end of that, let's look at Matthew 8, 23 through 27. It says, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?'" And there's parallel passage in each of the other gospels, but I love this. I love this. Just a few couple verses, and we'll try to unpack it. But picture here a storm, which is probably easier to do than it was 2 weeks ago. Picture a storm with wind coming in, waves coming over a boat, and they didn't have modern boats, ships like we do today. You know, they're rustic, they're wooden. If it's too windy, their masts could break. You know, they could lose their oars if they had oars. And so, you know, storm comes up, even though it's the Sea of Galilee, it's a sizable sea. It's called a sea for a reason, because it's a decent size. And, you know, so they said winds would whip over the mountains and come in, and they could come over the mountains so fast, you can't prepare for them. And so that's what happened here. They're out in the water, and the storm gets rough. And so in the midst of that, Jesus is sleeping, which I think is kind of cool, because he had just performed a lot of miracles. He was ministering to the people, and I think this shows his humanity. He was bound to a physical, earthly body, and he got tired. He was exhausted. He slept through the storm. How many of you slept through the hurricane? I did, pretty much, yeah. You're probably tired. You're exhausted. You've been anticipating it. You've been watching the news, and you finally lay in bed, and you're wiped out. You need your rest. And so I picture that's, you know, what Christ is. He's exhausted from ministering to the people all day. He's in the bottom of the boat, and he falls asleep. And so they come and get him, like, save us, Lord. We're perishing. And so, you know, as Matthew uses the book to display the kingdom, the kingly authority of Christ, I want to look at the kingly authority of Christ here as well. So we see that he has authority over time. And we'll kind of unpack this, so bear with me. It'll take a little bit to get there, but we'll unpack this. Because I think it's important to first understand his authority, and that helps reveal the significance of the last of the end of the passage and his warning and his rebuke that they have little faith. And so first we'll look at his authority. Then we'll look at the inclinations of man, the lowly inclinations of man. And finally, we'll look at the powerful gift of faith that we have through Christ. So in looking at the authority of Christ, we see that he has authority over time. How do we know this? Scripture tells us. What does John 1:1-2 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is talking about Christ. We go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. So we see right there in Genesis and in John 1, we see these parallels of in the beginning, God, he was. He existed. He always was, and he always has been. We also know that he will be until the end. We won't turn there, but Isaiah 48:12-13 says, "Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, whom I am called. I am he. I am the first," which reinforces that he was at the beginning. It says, "I am the first, and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together." And this, you know, we see his authority over time, being the first and the last, and we also see it over the earth as the creator, but we'll come and look at that in a minute. We also see in Colossians 1:18 that he is the firstborn. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." So what was the firstborn? What was the significance? They received the inheritance, right? Especially in that culture, you know, they would receive the blessing as the firstborn, the leader of the family. And so he's the firstborn. This is verbiage that they're going to understand. And we also see that he not just was in the beginning, he will be in the end. He's the firstborn, but we see that he endures. Hebrews 1:10 says, "And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." If we stop right here, what a great promise. What a great truth that is. It says, "But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And he's talking about the Son. And so we see here a great authority of Christ. And I go to a lot of scriptures. I think it helps unpack it. And I hope, I don't want to lose you, but I want, at the same time, I want you to understand, yeah, there's a lot of scriptures that reinforce Christ's authority and his ownership over time and his deity. So here we see his authority over time. We also see it over creation, which we just read in Hebrews 1. We see he has authority over creation. When he speaks, creation listens. We saw it here in Matthew 8. He says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. That's not coincidence. You know, and if you look in scriptures, especially in the Gospels, usually when God works, when God speaks, usually the response is immediately. Immediately. Earth, creation, demons, whatever it is, responds because of Christ's authority over them, Christ's authority over us. Going back to John 1:3, it says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And going on to verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him." So the earth obeys him because he created it. Psalm 29:3-4 says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." So we see here his voice, just his voice alone, is powerful. It's greater than the waters. It's greater than the sea. The God of glory thunders. When you hear thunder, it usually shakes the roof or shakes the building. You can feel it. You can tell his presence is everywhere. And I think it's a good illustration of just a glimpse of his power. And we see it in Jonah. Jonah in the sea. He was in the boat. He was in a ship, similar situation. He disobeyed God. He ran in the opposite direction he was supposed to go. And there was a consequence for that. And Jonah 1:4 says, "He hurled a great wind upon the sea." He was not happy with Jonah's disobedience. And he controlled the winds. He caused a storm. And then in 15, it says, "And he caused the sea to cease from its raging." So as easily as he created the storm, he stopped it. What a powerful God that is. As hard as we try, you know, they talk about this geoengineering. I don't know if you've heard of this before in today's world. With the technology that we have, they're saying we can engineer storms. We can direct storms. That especially came out after Harvey. There was some, you don't see them in the mainstream news, but there were some articles about it of how NASA can, whatever they do, spray something in the air and it directs storms one direction. It moves air the way they want it to go. And so they're saying this is a thing now, is geoengineering. Whether it's true or not, as hard as we can try, we cannot control the global climate. I won't get into the global warming discussion, if that's even a thing. I don't think it is. But we cannot control global warming. We cannot control our global climate. We cannot control our local climate. Can we say, "I want a thunderstorm this afternoon"? No, it's not going to pop up. And so here we see Christ. He has power over creation because he created it. And so the earth obeys him. You know, spirit and animals also obey him. And let's turn to Mark chapter 1 and look at verses 23-27. Mark 1:23. "And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once the fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." So here we see, first of all, do you recognize what the spirits said? They said, which is probably multiple spirits, as they say, "we." But in the end of 24, it says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Even the spirits recognize God for his holiness, for his sovereignty, for his deity. And what happened? He spoke, and they left him. We also see the fish obey him. Let's turn to Luke 5. Look at verses 4-9. says, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" And he's talking to fishermen. You're professional fishermen, so he's telling them what to do. "And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink." How I'd love to be there for this. Like, dude, we've been fishing all night. This is our thing. Let us do it. And he's like, "No, just put your nets on the other side." They go out, put it on the other side, and they fill up. They have to have their friends come help them haul them in, and their boats are so full, they're starting to sink. Like, that would have been awesome to watch. But also, what do you think their response was? Kind of like, "You are a holy God." After seeing fish obey him, we see God's creation, we see even the animals obey God because he is an all-powerful, mighty God. And so, remember the context of Matthew, going back to chapter 8. You know, he uses a few chapters here to establish the authority, the deity, and the power of Christ. And prior to this section, in 8:23 through 27, he had just performed a bunch of miracles. He had healed a paralyzed centurion. He had cleansed a leper. He healed, it says, many more, you know, with sick, with dying, removed fever, diseases, all of these things Christ had just done. And then he comes in, calms a storm. And so remember the context throughout this whole message today. Remember the context of that, of the miracles that he performed. And what's the purpose of a miracle? We've talked about it, I know, on our Tuesday night. Since we're a little small, we'll be a little interactive today. What's the purpose of a miracle?
To demonstrate God's glory.
To demonstrate God's glory. And what always came with miracles? It wasn't just a miracle in itself. It was a package deal. What came with the miracles?
Salvation.
Salvation, the gospel, definitely. The miracles were proclaimed so that people would hear the gospel. And so that's when Jesus commanded the disciples to go out and perform miracles, they were always to go out and proclaim the gospel along with the miracles. And so the purpose is to show God's power and his authority so that they may believe. That's the whole point of miracles, is for salvation, so that they would believe. And so here, I think it helps us show through these passages, and there's many more that we could have gone to, but to show the authority and the deity of Christ. So on the flip side of that, I want to look at, all right, there's Christ. How about us? Let's bring it down to earth, and how do we compare, or what does it mean to us? And so let's look at the lowly inclinations of man. And so what do they say? They say, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing," in verse 25. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And so he brings up this topic of faith. And we've talked about Hebrews 11 a lot, the Hall of Faith chapter. And we know that faith is what? It's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And talking about that assurance, which is standing under the guarantee of God. You know, we are assured, we preach this all the time. We have the assurance, we have salvation because of Christ and his guarantee and his promises. It's not in ourselves, it's in Christ. And then the conviction is God confirming salvation in us. And so it's not a temporal, it's an external, eternal focus. And so, you know, he mentions faith. That's what faith is. But do we always exhibit faith that is assured? Do we always exhibit faith that is confident in the conviction that we have in Christ? If anybody does, raise their hand. I wish I did, but we don't. And, you know, so what is some of the faith that that we are prone to, or the lack of faith? And so Matthew uses several passages. I think there's five references where he says, "You of little faith." And so let's look at those. And the first one is here in 8:26. And it's correlated to fear. It says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And so we see lack of faith gives way to fear. And he's reminding them, he's like, why are you afraid? He's like, you just saw the miracles that I performed, the people I healed. Why are you afraid of the storm? You know I have power over these things. You know I can deliver us. I have authority over this. So why are you afraid? Because you of little faith. And so he gives a warning, an inherent warning in that. You know, don't fear what's going on around you, you know, the circumstances. Trust me. I am greater than those circumstances. Let's turn back to chapter 6. And we'll read verses 25 through 33, just for context. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so, you know, we're prone to anxiety. You know, am I going to have this? Am I going to have that? We're prone to anxiety for, you know, for material things, for being supplied of our needs. And he's saying, don't be anxious. I am your provider. I will sustain you. We'll turn back to chapter 16. This is to the third you of little faith. We'll get 16 verse 8. And he's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We'll actually go back to verse 5 for context. It says, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so the leaven, you know, is the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's the, you know, the false doctrine, false truth, things that they're striving for that aren't scriptural, that aren't biblical, that aren't eternal. So he's warning them. He's saying, don't be long for the impurity things that they're teaching you. Don't feast on those doctrines of these false teachers, on these false doctrines of the world. And that was the leaven that he was referring to. And so here we see a desire for impurity. And he's warning them, don't follow the impurity, the ways of the world. Follow the bread that I have. It's like, you know that I can provide. I can sustain. I am pure, and don't follow the things of the world. And we also see, we'll go back to 17:20. And we'll look at 20. He has just healed a boy with a demon. And he said to them, because of your little faith, for truly, oh, I'm sorry, we'll go back to 19. Because the disciples cannot heal. They were unable to cast out the demon. They were unable to heal. But Jesus does. And so they come and ask him. They're like, how could we, in 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move and hear it, and hear, move, excuse me, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And so he's, you know, they were self-confident in their ability to cast out demons and perform these miracles. And so they're coming to him like, Jesus, how come we couldn't do that? And he said, because of your little faith. I don't know if doubt, if overconfidence, what had snuck in. But I think the warning is not to trust in our sufficiency, not to trust in our abilities. But even if we have a little faith, a mustard seed, how effective is a mustard seed? It's tiny. I don't know how many fit on your finger, but there's probably hundreds that fit on your finger. They're so small. Yet what grows out of them? Mustard tree, or if it's a tree, I'm not sure, a bush, whatever it is. I don't know. But it's like, if even you have a little bit of faith, I will work through that. Just don't be confident in yourself. And then finally, you know, little faith is associated with doubt. And let's go back to chapter 14 and verse 31. And you're probably familiar with this passage. It's when Jesus walks on the water, and the disciples are out in a boat, and I love all these passages in boats. Me, I don't know why. I love boats, and so apparently that's coming out today. I didn't realize this. But the disciples are out in a boat, and they look out, and they see, they think it's a ghost. Like, somebody's walking out on water. It's got to be a ghost. We'll actually go back to 26. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? I love this passage. How cool would that be to see Jesus like, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out there. He's like, come. And so he steps out of the boat and he walks towards Jesus. At that point, he's like, dude, where am I? Like, this is a little freaky. He took his eyes off Jesus. I have a feeling. It doesn't tell us exactly, but I feel he looked around at his circumstances, the environment he was in. He's like, whoa. And he started to doubt where he was. And Jesus reached out and helped him. And so here we see, you know, these five things that we as mankind are inclined to. We're prone to fear. We're prone to anxiety. We desire impurity, the things of the world. We're self-sufficient and self-confident in who we are and what we have. And we doubt. But fortunately, we have a powerful gift of faith. And so, you know, these are things that are associated with little faith. But we have a powerful gift of faith. And so I want to stay here in 14. Because this is a great illustration of that powerful gift of faith. I mean, Peter, we give him a bad rap for doubting. But did you see any of the other disciples get out of the boat? Peter's the one who was bold enough to get out of the boat. He said, Christ, if it's you, call me to come. And he stepped out of the boat. And so there's a lot of illustrations and lessons that come from this. And here's a few of them. Peter, through his actions, he illustrates that faith trusts a holy God. Somebody else could have said, you know, he asked him, he's like, are you Jesus? And if it wasn't Jesus, they could have said, yep, I'm him. Yeah, he's going to think I'm Jesus. He's going to sink straight to the bottom when he steps out of that boat. So he trusted God for who he was, for his authority, who he claimed to be. He had a trust in God, in what he said. And he proved it. It wasn't just in his head. He proved it by acting on that trust. He acted in faith. He didn't just say, all right, that's cool. I trust you. I believe you. That's Jesus. Cool. See you out there. No. He acted in belief. He also illustrates that faith acts despite the negative circumstances around you. It says there's waves. Jesus says, do not be afraid, you know, of who he was. And so there's these things that were easy to cause fear and doubt in his mind. And so despite those circumstances, he stepped out in faith. And was failure possible? Definitely. But I don't think he dwelt on the possibility of failure. He was obviously dedicated, focused on Christ and stepping out and walking to Christ. He also illustrates that faith stays focused on Christ. You know, it says, you know, why did you doubt? You know, that's when he started to sink. It's like he made it to Jesus and then he doubted, and Jesus reached out and helped him. So, you know, even though he doubted, it shows us that if he hadn't doubted, he probably wouldn't have sunk, right? That's kind of another way we can take the passage, is that if he didn't doubt, he wouldn't have begun to sink. And so faith, true faith, stays focused on Christ. Doesn't mean we never fail. Doesn't mean we're never distracted. But there is evidence. There's a continual walk and a continual focus on Christ. And he also illustrates that faith endures till the end. Not here so much, but Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. If he is faithful, and we have faith, we're going to endure. Yeah, Micah. Hi, buddy. That's right. And so we see, you know, through this, there's just a couple illustrations. Faith trusts a holy God. Faith acts despite negative circumstances around you. Faith stays focused on Christ, and faith endures. And so, you know, takeaways, there's other passages, so many other truths, but set your minds on the author of our faith. He's the author, he's the perfecter, he's the finisher of our faith, and that is Jesus Christ. A couple other passages to close. Daniel 1:8, we've talked about this on Tuesday. Daniel, what did he do in the king's presence? You know, the king had, Micah, do you want to preach today, man? Oh, I love it. So Daniel was in the king's presence, and the king wanted to subject him to their training and the way their ways of doing things. But what is his attitude towards that? Daniel 1:8 tells us, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. He resolved in his heart that he was going to take a stand for Christ and continue in faith and obedience to him. And so for us as believers, what a great truth that is. How often do you decide in your heart, do you resolve in your heart that you're not going to do something? It takes a focus and a firm faith to have that kind of resolve. Romans 8:5 tells us, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so I love that. He's like, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That is constantly in focus. A strong faith that does not doubt is constantly focused on Christ in the things of the Spirit. Romans 12:1-2. I love this. It's such as because it contrasts so strongly the things of the world and the things of Christ. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that renewing of the mind comes through Christ in his word. And it contrasts the things of the world. Then in Matthew 6:19, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Which I think is an implicit warning in that passage as well. That if you desire, you long for, you seek all these things, that's what you're going to spend your time doing. Like, it will show in your life. It says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And if we go back to Psalm 46. And I think this shows, you know, why we can have, you know, in such a crazy world, why we, as believers of all people, should be the most confident, the most trustworthy people, because we have a hope. You know, we should have an attitude that the world doesn't know, because they don't know Christ. And so we should be set apart in spite of everything that's going on around us. Like it says in Psalm 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And that's why we can weather the storm. That's why we can have a firm faith, because he is God. He will be exalted in the nations, and he will be exalted in the earth. What a great truth that is. Let's close in prayer.